discuss a topic that is related to some of the things that Jason shared. This morning we're going to talk about the subject of criticism. Now, none of us like criticism. We generally do our best to avoid it. We don't like criticism because it reveals our weakness and draws attention to our mistakes. There was a famous professional hockey player. His name was Jacques Plante, and he was a goalie for his team. And he said, "Yeah, how would you like a job where every time you make a mistake, this big red light comes on and 18,000 people boo?" You know? Criticism, it's one of those things that we'd rather give than receive, you know. There was a story about these two taxidermists that were walking down the street, and they stopped in front of this window, and there was an owl mounted on a post. And they immediately, you know, started giving their professional opinion. They said, "Well, look, the eyes don't look natural. And look at the wings. They're out of proportion to the head. And the feathers are kind of sloppy, and the feet aren't really lined up very well." All of a sudden, that owl turned his head and blinked at them. They didn't realize they were standing in front of a pet shop. And, of course, you know, we have professional critics. You know, there's the sports critic, the movie critic, the restaurant critic. And someone said this: "A critic is someone who points out how imperfectly other people do what the critic does not do at all. But he can get paid for it anyway." Now, I'd like to suggest to you something this morning that might be radical, something new. And that is, I'd like to suggest that you consider criticism as a friend. Criticism can be a huge help. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 18, "If you refuse criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept criticism, you are on the road to fame." Often when we're criticized, we get defensive or indignant or both. Oftentimes, a person who does not accept criticism is insecure or prideful. For example, somebody may come to you and say, "Man, you really blasted Susie. I mean, you cut her down so bad, she's outside crying. I think you overdid it." Now, you could respond by saying, "Well, she deserved it." Or you could respond by saying, "Well, you know, thanks for your input. It always helps to get, you know, another opinion." So I'd like to suggest that when you're criticized, welcome criticism as a friend. If somebody criticizes you, thank them for their comments. Say, "You know, I want to thank you for what you said. I'll take it seriously." And then go and pray about it. You might want to go to somebody who you know and trust and love and say, "You know, so-and-so said this about me. What do you think?" And get some honest feedback. The Bible says this. This is Proverbs 15, verse 31 through 33 from the Living Bible. "If you profit from constructive criticism, you will be elected to the wise men's hall of fame. But to reject criticism is to harm yourself and your own best interest. Humility and reverence for the Lord will make you wise and honored." Now, I'd like to mention that there's two types of criticisms. There's the criticisms that we receive when we make mistakes. Like, you know, you do a lousy job. You forget to do something. Or maybe you say something stupid. But there's a second type of criticism, and that's the type of criticism that we're going to talk about today. I'm talking about the type of criticism that you get when you do something right. Perhaps the criticism that you get for being faithful to God. Jesus was criticized. And in your notes, if you take out your bulletin and turn to the back page, the first point is that Jesus was criticized, and I have four examples there. And I could have easily given you 20 examples. You don't need to turn to these passages. The first passage is listed there is Mark chapter 2. And it's the story of Jesus when he met Levi. Because it's assumed that Jesus already knew Levi. But Jesus called Levi to follow him. Levi was a tax collector. And Jesus called Levi to follow him. And so Levi, you know, shut down his business and followed Jesus. And you know that Levi had another name. And his other name was Matthew. And in the same way that Levi or Matthew used his talents and abilities as a tax collector to keep records, he followed Jesus and used those abilities to keep a record of the life of Jesus. Because it was this same guy, Matthew or Levi, who wrote the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. And so we have this wonderful eyewitness account of the life of Jesus because of Levi or Matthew. And in this chapter of Mark, Levi goes and gets his friends together and invites Jesus to his home. Jesus goes to his home and they have this big meal together. And a number of the religious leaders are following Jesus around and they notice that he's having dinner with these tax collectors. And in their mind, these are sinful people. And so they criticize Jesus for that. And you remember how Jesus responded? Well, he agreed with them. He says, yeah, you're right, I am hanging out with sinners. And then he made this powerful statement. And you know, it would have been real easy for Jesus to get in some name-calling exercise. Or he could have condemned them for being judgmental. But he didn't do that at all. And this is why it's so important that we rely upon the Lord Jesus for His wisdom and His insight in every situation that we're in. And especially when we're criticized. But Jesus agreed with them and then He said this. He said, yes, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so He used that as an opportunity to explain why He had come and the whole purpose of His ministry. Brilliant, absolutely brilliant response to criticism. Then in the second passage, Matthew chapter 12, is where Jesus is criticized for breaking the Jewish law. And what did He do? Well, in that instance, He appealed to a higher law, the Word of God. And we need to realize and remember that God's Word is the supreme authority. And when we have a choice to either obey the civil law or to obey God, we obey God. Many of the Nazis had this option during World War II, to either kill or murder Jews or to obey God and let them live. Hopefully we'll never be in a situation like that. But when in that situation, we must always obey God's Word as opposed to the laws of man. Then thirdly, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was doing all these wonderful things. He was helping people. He was healing people. And He was criticized for doing it in the power of Satan. A definite character attack. And how did Jesus respond? He responded by using logic. He says, you know what? What you guys are saying, it doesn't make sense. If Satan is going in and setting people free from demons, he's destroying his own house. Just doesn't make sense. So Jesus used logic to silence his critics. Then there was another time when Jesus was accused of being out of his mind, of being insane. And in that instance, there's no record of Jesus responding at all. Sometimes silence is our best response. Well, for those of you who are history buffs, before we look at the passage that we're going to look at, I want to give you a little history. And the history is found in Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians. But first, I'd like for you to kind of see the historical background to give us an insight on why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. So in Acts chapter 17 is the story of when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Thessalonica. And as we've talked about in previous weeks, you know, he went, first of all, to the synagogue. He reasoned with them in the synagogue from the Scriptures. And then a number of people believed and trusted the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and as their Savior and as their King. And so a little church was started. But in Acts chapter 17, in verse 5, it says this, "But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason," that was who Paul was staying with, "and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus.'" And so they're accusing Paul, Timothy, and Silas of two things. of proclaiming another king, Jesus, and defying the decrees of Caesar. Now, was that true? Now, it was true that they were proclaiming another king, Jesus, but was it true that they were defying the decrees of Caesar? No, that was false. In fact, you know the Lord Jesus said, give to Caesar what Caesar, what belongs to Caesar. And in the Apostle Paul's own writing, he tells us all to obey the authority. And so this accusation was a half-truth. And of course, if they're going to accuse the Apostle Paul of false things while he's there, what do you think they did when he left? You know that the Apostle Paul left town. He went on to the city of Corinth. And after he got to Corinth, he sent Timothy back to kind of help the new believers there in the city of Thessalonica. And Timothy came back to the Apostle Paul and he made his report. And he said, well, the church is doing well. They're struggling. They're suffering. They're being persecuted. And in addition to all that, they're telling a bunch of lies about you, Paul. And the Apostle Paul said, oh, really? What are they saying? Oh, well, they're saying that your message is irrelevant. They're saying you're a criminal. They say you're insane. They say that you're immoral. They say you're a deceiver. They say you're a man-pleaser. They say you're a con artist. They say you're on an ego trip. And, you know, the apostle said, oh, really? Is that all? And so Timothy probably said, and in addition, they have some questions. You know, they want to know what happens after you die. They want to know about when Jesus is coming back. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, you know what? I think I better write him a letter. And so he writes him a letter and he answers, you know, these accusations against him. And so one of the difficulties about going through a book and going verse by verse is that, you know, you don't want to just take these verses out of context. It helps to read what happens first. So go ahead and turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 2, but before we look at chapter 2, let's read together what it says in chapter 1. Notice, first of all, that this letter is not just from Paul. It's from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I'm sure that Paul is the one who's writing the words, or at least giving the words. It's quite possible that Silas or Timothy wrote it down for Paul while Paul dictated it. But all three of them had been in Thessalonica. And so Paul wants to know that, hey, we're for you, we're standing for you, we're praying for you, and we want you to know that we love you and care for you. And so he writes them this letter. Let's look at verse 2. He says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe sufferings, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Then in chapter 2, he goes on and answers the criticisms that were levied at him. Now, before we read this next passage, I want to mention to you that the criticisms that were leveled at Paul are not listed in this passage. They're implied. And if you want to know what the accusations are, they're in your notes. You know, he was irrelevant, a failure. He's a criminal. He's insane. The guy's immoral. He's a deceiver. He's a man-pleaser. He's an artist. He's a con artist, excuse me. And he's on an ego trip. And he gives his response in the first six verses. And I've kind of listed his response. And I'd like now for you to look at this response, keeping in mind that he's answering these false accusations against him. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure, or it was not in vain. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. As you know, But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. And so that's Paul's answer to his critics. And I'd like to make kind of an overall observation. As we look at this passage this morning, we're kind of get the big picture. And the big picture is this. The Apostle Paul was criticized, and he answered his critics. It's okay to answer your critics. Sometimes we may be criticized. In fact, if we're followers of Jesus, we should be criticized. We heard the passage that Charlene read earlier. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And so we should expect that if we follow Jesus, people are going to hate us. We should be ready for that. We should be prepared for it. For example, you might be criticized for reading the Bible. You might be criticized for going to church. You might be criticized for helping somebody. You might be criticized for talking about Jesus. Like somebody might see you reading your Bible and they may say, oh, you're not reading the Bible, are you? Oh, that's just a crutch. Forget that book. And you might say, oh, who, me? No, I'm not reading the Bible. I'm just using it for a paperweight. That's it, to hold these papers down. And I carry it around to kind of build my muscles, you know? Not me. I don't read the Bible. Or you could say this. Yeah, I am reading the Bible. And yeah, it is a crutch. In fact, it's more than a crutch. It's my nourishment. Jesus says man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you know what? Scripture says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reteaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And man, that's what I need. I need all those things. That's what everybody needs. In fact, I'm going to a Bible study Thursday night. Why don't you come with me? Check it out for yourself. And by the way, do you have a Bible? Here, why don't you take mine? Start with the book of Matthew. You know, just read this one chapter. Tell me what you think. And then let's get together and talk about it. I think oftentimes if we avoid criticism, we avoid a great opportunity to help somebody. Somebody say, hey, why don't you go with us to the beach? We're going to the beach Sunday morning. No, I can't go to the beach. I'm going to church. What? You're going to church? Forget that. It's a beautiful day. The waves are great. God wants us to enjoy life. You can enjoy life out in nature. Oh, no, listen. There's nothing more important than gathering with other believers and worshiping the true and living God and allowing Him to speak to us through His Word. I'd never miss church. Why don't you come with me? Come to church and check it out for yourself. Let's go to the beach after church. Come on, I'll pick you up. Can you be ready at 8:45? And so invite him to come along. It could be a great opportunity. You never know how the person will respond. I can remember when I was in college. I paid for my tuition by playing. I went to Georgia State University, and Georgia State University is right in downtown Atlanta. And I was a music major, and part of my scholarship required that I play in the Falcon Pep Band. Basically, the Falcon football team, the professional Falcon football team, gave money to the university if we would provide, you know, musicians to play in this Pep Band. So whenever there was a home game, you know, we would meet at the campus, get on the bus, and we'd go to the Falcon football game. And I can remember going to one particular game, and a trumpet player was sitting next to me, and I think we drove. I can't remember how we got on the subject. I think we drove by a church. And he made some comment like, those people are wasting their time. I said, oh, no, they're not. I went to church myself this morning. And he said, oh, that stuff is irrelevant. And we talked about the Lord Jesus. I said, well, the life of Jesus certainly wasn't relevant. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. And he said, yeah, well, I don't need that. I've got a girlfriend, and that's all I need. And, of course, I found out he had this immoral relationship with his girlfriend. And he thought that was, pleasure was what life was all about. So about a month later, we get on the bus. He says, hey, Rick, can I talk to you? We go to the back of the bus. He starts blubbering and crying. His girlfriend dumped him. And he realized he was living a selfish life, following and chasing after things that brought no fulfillment. And he trusted the Lord Jesus to be his Savior and Lord and became a follower of Jesus. If we will openly profess Christ, the Lord Jesus will give us opportunities that will help and encourage and make a huge difference in other people's lives. So we need to welcome criticism, accept it, and make sure we're being criticized for the right things. Jesus said, "If they hated me, they will hate you." And so we should expect it. So here's the Apostle Paul. He experienced the hate of the unbelievers in Thessalonica. Now, the Christians in that city, they're experiencing the hate of the unbelievers. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. And then he addresses each one of these criticisms. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we talked about this last week. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not in vain." Our visit to you was not a failure. He says, remember, you know, we read that these passages in chapter 1. You know that our message came to you. It wasn't empty. It wasn't vain. It was full of power in the Holy Spirit. And it gave you hope. It gave you purpose. It gave you life to know and experience the presence of the true and living God. To have your sins forgiven, there's nothing better than living a life with a clear conscience. And so he reminded them in chapter 1 of the power of the gospel in their lives. And he says, our visit was not a failure. Then secondly, he says this, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know." In other words, they were accusing the Apostle Paul, "That guy's a criminal. Before he came to you, he was in jail in Philippi. And he's saying, "You guys know the story. You know the story. I told it to you. There was a young girl there who was possessed by a demon, and she was used by these other men to make money. They used her to tell people's fortunes. And God, through the power of the Lord Jesus, miraculously healed her. And now these men were mad because they could no longer make money off of her. And for that reason, they had us arrested and beaten and thrown in prison. And you know that we were put in stocks and we had chains on our hands. But Silas and I, we began to sing and praise God. And what did the Lord do? There was an earthquake and the chains fell off our hands. But we didn't just run out of prison. We stayed there. And the jailer came to know Christ. Not only him, but his own family. It was worth the opposition. It was worth the suffering. God used it for good. You know the story. And while we're looking at this particular verse, he says, "We dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition." You know, oftentimes we read the book of Acts or we read this passage right here and we think, yeah, Christian suffering, that's something that happened a long time ago. Well, no, it isn't. It's something that's happened through the ages and it's going on right now. As we sit here in this, you know, comfortable church, relaxing and enjoying music and enjoying the freedom of hearing from God's Word, many of our brothers and sisters around the world are struggling and facing great opposition. If you don't believe that, just read Richard Wurmburn's book, Tortured for Christ. He spent 14 years in a communist prison. Even today, the communists put on this big show of freedom of religion. They have open churches, they say. But the pastors there are told what to say. There are certain things that they cannot say. The people who go to that church are observed and followed by communist police. And oftentimes Christians, if they really want to talk openly about Christ, if they really want to study the Bible, they have to meet in secret. That goes on in China, that goes on in North Korea. I mentioned not too long ago there's over 30,000 Christians in prison in North Korea. Many of them are in prison simply because their house was raided and they found a Bible in their house. And so many of our brothers and sisters are facing very difficult times. My son, Jason, received in the mail Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs is a very strong and legitimate Christian organization. It was founded by Richard Wurmbrand and his wife. In addition to Richard Wurmbrand's book, Torture for Christ, Later, his wife wrote a book called The Pastor's Wife. Both of these books are in print. You can go to voiceofthemartyrs.com and order these books if they're not in the Christian bookstore. She tells her story. She also was arrested. They busted into her house on the pretense of looking for weapons. And she said, "The only weapon I have is right here." And she held up the Bible. And they said, "Well, come with us. You're going down to the police station." And they took her down to the police station, interrogated her, asked her who she was talking with, who she was visiting. And they kept her in prison. And she tells her story in that book. There's a story in Voice of the Martyrs, the things that are going on right now. Right now in Egypt, Christians face a difficult time. Oftentimes, it has happened several times just within the last 3 and 4 months that churches have been attacked. The Christians call the police, and the police wait. They stay back, hold back until the church is completely burned down. Then they come and take their notes and make their report. There's a story in here of one Christian who was grabbed and arrested, and he was actually arrested by the police. They stripped him, hung him upside down naked, beat him, tortured him. They wanted to know who he was meeting with, where these secret Christian meetings were. And, of course, he refused to tell them. And he was severely beaten before he was finally released. There are Christians in nations where in the past there has been strong movements for Christ. Places like Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania, there's strong church growth there. Many Muslim teachers have come to Christ, and because of that, the Muslim organization have declared war on Christians and want to intimidate Christians and force them out of the country. There's a story in here of a young 13-year-old girl who lived in Uganda. She trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She was so happy to know that the Creator of heaven and earth loved her, died on the cross to pay the penalty for her sins. She was rejoicing in the presence of God that she sensed and the love of God that she sensed in her heart. Her father was infuriated, threw her in a room, locked her up, would not feed her. He didn't feed her for 6 months. She survived because her brother slipped baked bananas under the door. And eventually, you know, she was released, went to the hospital. And even in the hospital, as other Christians came to take care of her, they asked her how she was doing. She said, "I'm still rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, my Savior." There's another story in here in Uganda, a pastor who was attacked. They ran up against him, threw acid on his face and down his back. And, of course, now they're trying to reconstruct his face in a hospital in Israel. Many of our brothers and sisters face terrible opposition. And, of course, they need our prayer support. And when we think about the opposition that we face in this country, it's very small. And we should consider it a privilege to proclaim His name here while we have the freedom to do it. So the Apostle Paul goes on through these verses. They're listed in your bulletin. In verse 3, he answers the accusation that he's out of his mind or insane. In the verse 3, he says there, "We did not speak from impurity." And it's interesting as we look at that passage, because there's that passage, the Greek word literally means immorality. And so it's obvious that the enemies of Christ in Thessalonica were actually accusing the Apostle Paul of just trying to attract the attention of women so that he could use women for his own purposes. And of course, that was a very evil and wicked accusation, and he addresses it. He says, our message did not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God and trusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God. You know, life kind of boils down to that, doesn't it? We're either going to please people or we're going to please God. And I can tell you that there is no greatness in pleasing people. True greatness comes from pleasing God and following Him. And this morning, as we look at kind of the overall picture of this passage, I'd like to say to you that it's obvious from these passages that the Apostle Paul addressed his critics. And so I want you to know that it's okay to answer those who criticize you. It's okay to justify your actions in the Lord Jesus. It's okay to explain why we do what we do. And oftentimes that'll give us the opportunity to share truth with others who don't know Christ. Pleasing people is nothing. Pleasing God is everything. It's okay to set the record straight. It's okay to correct your critics. It's okay to silence your critics if necessary. And my challenge to you this morning is, first of all, to stay true to the Lord Jesus, no matter the criticism. I want to challenge you to accept criticism and face the opposition. I want to challenge you to follow Jesus faithfully with no fear of what others think and with no fear of what others say, whether they're your friends or whether you're enemies. If you do, God will bless you and give you great opportunities. Jesus accepted criticism all the way to the cross, and He did it to honor the Father and to bring us into a relationship with Him. Before we begin our communion, would you bow with me for a time of prayer? Our Father,